Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Will serve as our preaching material for this occasion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." The text is so brief, allow me to read it again. It says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." I want to talk again about multi-level ministry. Multi-level ministry. How many of you all can look back over your life and see that people have made investments into you? People have influenced the person that you are today. Can anybody see that? Can you look back and see a big mama, a deacon, or somebody who prayed for you, made an investment in your life? How many of you all can see that if the church is going to stay strong, then we have to pass on and invest the love of God into others? So much love that they keep on serving the Lord. Some of us have heard of what's known as multi-level marketing. Multi-level marketing is normally somebody has a business opportunity, costs you about $299 to get involved. You sell some product. You get the people you sell the product to go out and sell it to somebody else, and you build this structure of multiple levels of people that's marketing this product. It's popular, it's becoming a more popular way of marketing. I'm not talking about multi-level marketing here, however. I'm talking about multi-level ministry. Trying to get us to see that in order for ministry to stay strong, all of the work cannot be confined to just one generation. Each generation needs to take some responsibility to keep the ministry strong, vibrant, and moving up the King's highway. The thesis for today, the sentence in the sermon, is that we should invest in those who will invest in others. This is really what I'm going to be talking about for these next few minutes. So if you fall asleep, know that this is what I was talking about before you dozed off on me. We should invest in those who will invest in others. Here then is the first major point for today. Investments have been made into us. Would you repeat after me? Investments have been made into us. Mm-hmm. Paul had invested into Timothy, as implied by Timothy is not Paul's peer, but Timothy is Paul's son in the ministry. The implication is that Paul had spent time working with, nurturing, pouring into, helping Timothy be the man of God that he became. In like manner, you and I have been invested into. There's been some human investments. If you'd allow me to pull a page or two out of my own spiritual autobiography to help us think this through. In my own life, I know that if it had not been for the investments of pastors like Pastor Kerry Pointer, you don't know these people, Pastor Campbell, Pastor Chester McDonald, and surely Pastor Robert Baines Sr., if it had not been for these pastors who made time to invest in the young, impulsive, highly energetic young man, I would not be here on today. Only God could have orchestrated my journey. Some of you all may recall that perhaps days after I acknowledged my call to preach, I was on my way to Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, for basic training. The Lord orchestrated it such that when I came out of basic training, I landed in Andrews Air Force Base, right outside of Washington, D.C. I at least had enough sense to go find a church home. And out of all of the places in the world, I ended up in Southeast Washington, D.C., found a church by the name of Mount Joy Baptist Church in the middle of a residential community in the middle of the block. To this day, I don't know how in the world I found that church. It wasn't right on the bus line, the transit line. You had to walk from where the train let you off at to find this place. It wasn't a big church. It wasn't a small church. Don't know how I got there. But when I got there, I found people whose arms were wide open to receive me in as if I was a son of their church. From there, the Lord blessed me to go to a church named Ascension Baptist Church. This was a much smaller church. My choir is bigger than this whole Sunday morning congregation used to be. But marvelous lessons I learned in ministry from this church. Then, when things was looking down and the thought that work could only be done at a low level, the Lord introduced me to a Chester McDonald Sr. This man was about 70, 75 years old when I met him for the very first time, prided himself on beating everybody that showed up on the racquetball court. He was a young 75-year-old. He introduced me to multiple staffs in ministry. First place I'd ever been to that had multiple worship services on Sunday and did things at a high level of excellence. Showed me that church doesn't have to be anti-structure. That if you think I'm structured, you should have went to that growing ministry of Maple Springs Baptist Church that is still growing by leaps and bounds. And then all of these three pastors, their input into me was coordinated through the model of my own father, helped me organize what I could and could not use. I thank God for the pastors who invested in me. But I'm not just the product of pastors. My parents invested in me. My grandparents invested in me. I have aunts and uncles. Some of them taught me what to do, and some of them have taught me by their example what not to do with my life. Somebody say amen. How many of y'all know there are some people that teach you what not to do? You look at them and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. They are a professor in what not to do. I have some professors who teach me what to do and what not to do. But it's just not my family and the church of my upbringings. Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Buffalo, New York. I may never forget the example of a deacon, Jimmy Hardaway. He was the deacon that was there before my father got there, and he's had the weighted responsibility of burying three pastors of this church. Pastor Craven, the founder of the church, Pastor Lee, my dad's predecessor, and my father, who served for almost 40 years. Deacon Hardaway was there from the beginning to the end, still alive and praying. Hardaway, we called him one of the preaching praying deacons. He would preach a prayer on his knees every Sunday. But you could tolerate it because he wasn't a Sunday morning deacon. He was there when prayer meeting was going on, Bible study was going on. In fact, he taught a Sunday school class of teenage boys, which I had the privilege of serving in. It was a Deacon Hardaway that taught me, stand when you read God's word. I'm trying to get you to see I didn't just fall out the sky down here. People have been investing in me. I wonder, can you look over your life and see people have invested in you? They have influenced your being here. They taught you how to walk. They taught you how to talk. They taught you how to worship. They inspire your reverence for ministry and what have you. Most of us didn't just walk off the street into the church, and here we are now years later. Somebody brought most of us to church and helped us understand what was going on and all that kind of carrying on. Then there are invisible people who've invested in us. I did not know the people who marched and the people who protest, the people who put nickels, dimes, and quarters together to pay for the court case of 1954, Brown versus the Board of Education. But I thank God for them, for if it had not been for the 1954 Brown versus Board of Education decision, I would not have the formal education that I have now. My grandfather did not have those opportunities, and my great-grandfather surely did not have those opportunities, and I will be forever indebted to those who kicked open doors so that people like me could go through. I am telling you that every time I stand up, there is a host of investors standing right behind me. But this is not an unusual situation. If you look in the mirror, you will see that you too are the product of a great deal of investment. I've heard your stories about Deacon Ellington. I've heard your stories about Pastor Milton. I had an opportunity to see the last few days of Mother Anderson and Mother Freeman and others who have poured themselves out into those who come to 3556 Reading Road. We don't have time to talk about a Fannie Lou Hamer, one of the natives of Ruleville, Mississippi. But I can just tell you this as I skirt by here, because you know I can get stuck in Black history. Let me just run right through here. There's nothing exciting about Ruleville, Mississippi. It'd be very easy to just pass right on by Ruleville, Mississippi, and if you passed it, wouldn't nothing inspire you to turn around and go back and see what was in Ruleville, Mississippi? But what is inspiring to me that out of such humble, unassuming location comes such a matriarch of our movement in the person of Fannie Lou Hamer. It suggests to me that even if you feel as if you come from an ordinary situation, nothing good has ever come out of your community, off of your block, off of your street. Nobody in your family has gone to college, no preachers, no lawyers, no nothing in your family. God loves to make you the first in that situation. If he can do it for Fannie Lou Hamer in Ruleville, Mississippi, you'd be surprised what God can do for you up here in Cincinnati, Ohio. But there are some people who are bored by human investment and surely bored by Black history. Let me tell you that we are not only have we received investment from people, but everybody sitting up in here has received divine investment. This sounds more preacher-fied right here, divine investment. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The writer understands that every human being has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. In seminary, we talk about how we are recipients of the image of God. Every human being has some image of God in them. It may be marred, we may have messed it up, we may have it hidden up under blankets and some of everything else, but in every human being, there is some image of God. And I tell you that as bad as things may have been in your life, the only reason in the world you are here today is because the Lord has been investing in you. Somebody ought to be able to say amen. How do you explain how you got here and others got killed in what you went through? How do you explain why you got extra clothes while other folk have no clothes at all? How do you explain you trying to lose weight and other people trying to figure out what they will have to eat on today? It is all God's divine investment in your life. However, I move now. Not only has God invested in you and in me, But he also wants us to invest in others. This is the second major point of the sermon. We are to invest into others. So I was talking about how we've been invested into. Now I'm talking about how we ought to invest into others. Listen to this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now stay with this word comfort. God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, we like that kind of stuff. God is a God of comfort, and he comforts us in all of our time of trouble. Praise the Lord. But we act as if there's a period there. But if you read the text, there's actually a comma, which means I'm not finished talking yet. The God of comfort hath comforted us in our time of trouble, comma, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Get it good now. God is a God of comfort. He comforts us in our time of trouble so that when we run into somebody else that's in trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort that God has comforted us with. Perhaps it's more simple to say God has blessed us so we can be a blessing to somebody else. Now let me spend a few minutes here talking about how we can make some investments. You know, there are young people in our church, and my God, all around our church, that need some saved people to make an investment in them. There's a boy that's thinking about getting involved with a gang that need to be much more focused on getting his grades up in school. There's some girl that's chasing behind some crazy boy around here, and she's gonna be just as pregnant as can be this time next year if somebody don't snatch her up and help her get focused on doing something more positive with her life. There are young people in our church and in our community that need some saved people that's good for more than looking good on Sunday and talking about how great heaven is. They need somebody to help them understand school is important. They need somebody to help them that it's important for you to develop good character. Our boys need some grown men to look up to, men that get up and go to work on Monday morning, men that take care of their families, men that love the Lord. Our girls need some Christian women to look up to, not just women that look nice on Sunday, but women that can teach them what to do Monday through Saturday with their life. And if church is not your cup of tea, you got Boy Scouts, you got Girl Scouts, you got the Boys Club, you got the Girls Club, you got schools around here. This school, Rockdale School, doing terrible with their reading grades and math grades. And so we thank God for South Avondale. They came up from the pits. They're doing good. But Rockdale now is doing bad. Go over there and help the kids learn how to read. There is a pipeline from illiterate third graders to the prison. I said there's a pipeline. When that kid come out of third grade and still don't know how to read, they got a prison cell already designed for him. Here's a place where you can make an investment. Or perhaps it's men. About a million men are locked up behind prison or jail walls, as I'm giving my little Bible story here. About a million men. Some of them will come out just to go right back in. Because when they come out, nobody's investing in that skill and character development they need to stay on the straight and narrow. There are some people who bust their head on that wall and they learn from the knot on their head, don't run into that part of the wall no more, they find a door. There's other people, they just keep busting their head in that wall. And if it was just them, you might be inclined to let them keep busting their head in that wall, but we need some of these brothers to stop busting their head in the wall and take care of some of these children you have sired into this world. We need you to stop busting your head in the wall, take care of some of these women that you're going around here talking about you love so much. We need men to come out of jail and be men in our communities, our families, our churches, and can't nobody help a man be a man like another man. This is something we can't delegate to the sisters. We need brothers who have made some mistakes in their life that were willing to share their testimony and help other brothers stop making the same crazy decisions over and over again. They don't need just a nice pep talk, they need a job. That's why business development is so important. If we don't hire our own, how are you gonna get mad because somebody else don't hire our own? And then, women need investing into. There are ladies who are recovering from substance abuse, domestic violence. This is a big thing in the news today, but how many of y'all know domestic violence have a long history in our community? And then all of this, substance abuse and domestic violence, may find its roots in self-esteem issues. I argue that we need some women who've been to hell and back, but came back better, to help some of these other women who think they are the only ones in the world that's ever going through what they're going through. And can't nobody really do that ministry like another woman can. Pastor gonna do the very best he can. I'm gonna preach my sermon, but as I'm preaching right now, I'm preaching to 70 plus year olds, middle-agers and young adults. I'm preaching to folk that's listening. I'm preaching to folk that's falling asleep. I'm preaching to middle-class folk, working-class folk. It ain't but so much you can expect to get out of one sermon. Doing the best I can. Even if they come and sit in my office and they have my undivided attention, I'm a man. Everything I see is going to come from a male's perspective. I'm going to try to be empathetic. I'm going to try to be understanding. But at the end of the day, it's not but so much a man will ever understand a woman. But what I shouldn't have to try to be a woman when I got all these women sitting up here in this church. Stuff I've had to read about, study about, interview and talk to women about, some of y'all already been through it. What I would have to study to talk about is second nature. It's your testimony of what you have gone through. I need us to stop wasting so much energy with all this catfighting in our church and be sisters with one another. We're all on the same team. We all in the same family. Seniors need investing into. Too many of our seniors have worked all their life just to be taken advantage of because they done signed a document. They couldn't even read the small print on the document, but they felt pressured to sign the thing and then sit up here and sign their money away, sign their house away, all kinds of stuff. They're taking the wrong medicine because you can't read the prescription on the bottle. Here's a marvelous place to make an investment in. The community is an altogether different situation. All kinds of investment opportunities in our community. I do not think that all of us have to live in Avondale. But you got some work to do on you if you think you better than the folk who live in Avondale. Yeah, I know I done slapped somebody there. So let's go back through this here again. I said, you don't have to live in Avondale. But there's something wrong with you. It's not the kid walking down the street sagging. It's not the girl that got tattoos and holes everywhere you can put a tattoo or a hole. The problem is you. Whenever you think you better than somebody else, the problem is with you. And I caution you, get yourself together, because the same God that gives, he's able to take it away. Find a way to invest. It might be the gospel mission. It may be the Urban League. You got the NAACP. You got the National Action Network. Organize your own thing. Start your own thing. But you can't just sit on the sideline arguing, complaining, or ignoring all the rest of people who are less fortunate than you are. Find a way to make an investment in somebody else. I close by telling you that you and I must keep the investment working for us. In the area of financial investing, there's a concept called compounding interest. To make it simple, for the sake of illustration, let's assume you invest $100 this year and you got a 10% return on your investment. If you find such an investment, let me know. Let's talk after church, but let's stay right here right now. This is for illustration purposes. You put $100 in, and at the end of the year, you'd have made $10. That's pretty good. Compounding interest says, however, next year, not only do you make interest on your $100, but you also make money on the $10 that you made last year. The following year, you'll make money on not just your $100, but the $20 that you have made money on. It is compounding interest. This is what we mean when we say make your money work for you instead of you always working for your money. Every time you got to put money into the investment, that's you working for the money. When your investments can write you a check, that's your money working for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord, money working for me. I like the way it sounds. Well, ministry. When you talk about ministry and you think about what has been invested in you, you and I ought to do all we can to make sure that this treasure that has been invested in us keeps on working for the sake of the kingdom. When you read this text, the text clearly says, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, take what I've put in you, and don't just put it in any and everybody you see, but put it in people who can teach somebody else. In other words, Paul's ministry was not to end with Timothy. Paul's ministry was not to end with Timothy, nor was Paul's ministry to end with Timothy's students. On the contrary, Paul wanted Timothy to invest in somebody who would keep the investment moving. I think I'm being a little too abstract for y'all. Let me just put it right here in your lap. Anybody here that's over 60 ought to have somebody between 40 and 60 that you are investing into. You ought not think that you're just going to keep on and keep on and keep on hanging around here. Death is going to come into all of our lives. But if you love the church, you ought to want the church to outlive you. It's selfish for you to die and you haven't passed on what God has given unto you. Find you a Timothy to sow into. My middle ages need to find some young adults to sow into. Young adults need to find some teenagers to sow into, so that long after we're gone, there'll still be a Southern Baptist church that's telling the world about a Jesus who's able to save anybody. I say to us, the time is now. We don't have time to be playing. You and I ought to thank God for allowing us to see this day, that we wanted to acknowledge our seniors. But every senior ought to see this day as also the Lord giving me another chance to sow another sermon, to pray another prayer, to give another word of wisdom, to give another word of encouragement to those who are younger than I am, to encourage them to keep this thing moving. I said this morning that one of the reasons I had no hesitation in signing off on Sister Margaret Johnson's award for today is because she does a marvelous job of making sure she's pouring herself into somebody coming along behind her. It's hard to see a Sister Margaret Johnson without seeing a Sister Reed Powell, a Brenda Stewart, a Vanessa Walker around her. What's going on here? She's pouring herself into the generation that's coming along behind her. And thus the question becomes, as you look at your life, not critiquing others, but when you look at your own life, where is your Timothy? Where is the person that you're grooming to take over your responsibility? Some of us are familiar with a relay race. In a relay race, it's not strange to have four runners. First runner runs out as fast and as hard as they can, and they have a baton in their hand. When they get to the end of their lap, they understand that they gotta pass the baton. The second person grabs the baton and they run as fast and as hard as they can run. But then they get to that third person and they have to pass the baton. And then finally, person number four comes along and they do the very best that they can. Now, if by chance the fourth person comes in first place, we don't just celebrate the last runner, but everybody on the team just won the race. Did you hear me? But by the same token, no matter how well the fourth runner does, if the fourth runner loses the race, then everybody on the team has lost the race. The first runner may have broken the record, but if the last runner drops the baton, the whole team has lost the race. I want you to think about how there have been people running this race for approaching 100 years on the team called Southern Baptist Church. Did you hear what I said? And here we are running our lap best we can. And some here today are doing a marvelous job. We salute you. Our hats are off to you. We can't ask you to do any more than you're doing, except this one thing: make sure and very sure you pass the baton. Please, 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 y'all, don't run your lamp and just throw the baton on the ground. Pass the baton and cheer for the team. We've worked too hard. We've sacrificed too much to come in last. After all of this blood, sweat, and tears, I know this. I can count on God to do his part. Isn't that good news? I have no doubt that if we serve the Lord with our last breath, God will take care of his own. I got that point. But here is the preaching question. Can God count on us? Yes, we can count on God. But can God count on us? I'm afraid too many of us are running out of lamp, but we have not looked up the road to see that nobody's standing here waiting to run the next lamp. Please do all you can to develop somebody. Every Paul ought to have a Timothy, so that the ministry can keep on moving. It's good to be able to preach, but where are those you're grooming when your preaching days are over? Yes, it's good to be able to sing, but who are you grooming to sing when time has put a trembling in your voice? Yes, you're doing pretty good with your Sunday school class. You're doing pretty good with your usher poles. You're doing pretty good driving your van around. But when time put a knot in your back, and when time takes your vision away, who will stand where you used to stand? It's getting late in the evening. I want to salute Paul for a job well done. But oh, Paul, make sure you have a Timothy, because the church must go on. Too many tears have been shed for the church to die when you and I die. Too much blood has been shed for the church to die after we run our race. And I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad that if we give our best in service, God will, I'm through after this, God will take care of his own. I ought to have a witness that know that God may not come when you want him. God may not come the way you want him, but he will come at the right time with the right stuff. Anybody here ever tried my Jesus? Anybody here ever tried my Lord? And he all right. Thank God, all right. Won't he take care of his own? Anybody here know my wake is weary, my mountains get high, my rivers are wide, but I don't believe he brought me this far just to leave me now. My burdens get heavy, but if I don't give up on God, I know he won't give up on me. Somebody tell the Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Serving the Lord will pay off. I know it's hard. Sometimes Timothy don't want to listen to Paul. I know it's hard. But you want to make sure that before your lap is over, you can say you've given your very best to not just your own lap, but to passing the baton so that the church can roll on. How sad it would be for you to make such sacrifices for the church, just for the church to fold in after you're gone. because there's nobody coming along behind you. The church ought to be multi-level, multi-generation. There ought to be two and three deep in all of our positions. The church has always been bigger than any one person and even one generation. Make sure you're doing your part, because we're running out of time on this journey. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. This place is a good place for you to come and say, "Yes, Lord."